And we're in John chapter 8, looking at Jesus' bold claim, which he makes as being the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12, which says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Would you read verse 12 aloud with me? Ready? "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This is a bold claim which Jesus makes here, being the light of the world. And he makes this claim standing right in front of the temple in Jerusalem during the big feast, the big festival of Tabernacles, with a great crowd gathered. Now, what they would do during this festival at nighttime is they would surround the Temple Mount and the temple itself with lights, with candelabras. And the atmosphere was illumined all around the temple during this very festival. And so it's for this reason that I surmise, and I think I'm probably correct, that it was at night that Jesus spoke our text here with this illustration of all these candelabras lighting up the night sky all around the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that he used that as an illustration, as an object lesson, and held out his hands and said, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Well, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And it was true 2,000 years ago in our text, and it is still true today. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Go back to the very beginning. Christ was a part of that Godhead which said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the Bible tells us that God is light and that Jesus is God. So Jesus is light. And he said, "Let there be light," in the beginning. And he was there in the flame of that burning bush which spoke to Moses. He was there in that pillar of fire which led Israel through the wilderness. It was to him that the psalmist said, "You are my light and my salvation." Jesus Christ was the light of the world, born at night in order to come in as the light and dispel all darkness with his light. He was that bright light seen by the disciples on a hillside at his transfiguration. He was that light which blinded a man named Saul the day that he got saved, and he saw the light. And he came to Jesus. How many of you remember the day that you saw the light? Would you say amen? The light is Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is the light of heaven, where there is no need of sun or moon, because he is the light. The Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus specifically, the light. Well, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And I love the old hymn that says, "How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior." What are the next four words? Stepping in the light. Stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Ladies and gentlemen, our world depicts Christianity as this leap of faith into the darkness. But the fact is, it is nothing if not a step into the light. That's what it is, a step into the light. Jesus illuminates the darkness. Now, what is darkness? I'm going to blow your mind here. It's the absence of light. That's what it is, the absence of light. Now, if you walk into a dark room and you don't like it in there, one thing it does no good to do is to stand there and curse the darkness. "I hate this darkness." I will this darkness to go away. I wish it away. That'll do you no good. The best thing to do is to turn on a light. And immediately, the second that you turn on a light, darkness flees. Have you ever tried to race the refrigerator? They say that it's dark inside the refrigerator all the time that the door is open. But I have no proof of that. I don't know for sure that it is. Because the very instant in time that I try to open that door, the light has already dispelled the darkness. That's one fast penguin that runs out there. Yes? Chink, chink? Yeah. Well, biblically speaking, darkness is a symbol of life without God. That's what darkness is. It's life without God, or life without light. So it's darkness. And so to live without the knowledge of God, to live without the knowledge of God's Word, is to walk in darkness, and that's a spiritual darkness we're talking about there. I want to introduce you this morning to three kinds of darkness. The world walks in three kinds of darkness, and the first one is mental darkness, or we could call it intellectual darkness. Romans 1 says this, and I'm paraphrasing, that they profess themselves to be wise, and they are become fools. Talking about our lost world system, and it's never more true than today, they profess themselves to be wise, and they are become fools. And then it goes on to say, in a matter of words, throughout the rest of Romans 1, because they've rejected God and chosen to walk in darkness. They profess themselves to be wise, but they're walking in the dark. And so they are become fools. This is powerfully illustrated to me through an interview that was done a few years ago by Ben Stein. Many of you know who Ben Stein is. As a part of a movie that he was making. And he's interviewing the world's foremost atheist, Richard Dawkins. And so let's do this. Let's turn off some lights. And let's direct our attention to the screen. And I want you to listen very carefully for about 4 or 5 minutes to this interview.
Hello, Professor Dawkins. How are you? I'm Ben Stein. I'm so sorry to keep you waiting. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
You have written that God is a psychotic delinquent invented by mad, deluded people.
No, I didn't say quite that. I said something rather better than that.
Oh, well, please tell us what you said. Please tell us what you said.
Well, I would have to read it from the book.
No, please.
The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully.
So that's what you think of God?
Yeah.
How about if people believed in a God of infinite lovingness and kindness and forgiveness and generosity, sort of like the modern-day God? Why spoil it for them? Why not just let them have their fun and enjoy it?
I mean, I don't want to spoil anything for anybody. I write a book. People can read it if they want to. I believe that it is a liberating thing to free yourself from primitive superstition.
So religion is a primitive superstition?
Oh, I think it is, yes.
So you believe it's liberating to tell people that there is no God?
I think a lot of people, when they give up God, feel a great sense of release and freedom.
Why do you think that? I mean, what's your scientist, what's your data?
I've had a lot of letters saying that. And
there are 8 billion people in the world, Dr. Dawkins. How many letters have you had?
No, I haven't done that. That's quite true.
Professor Dawkins seemed so convinced that God doesn't exist that I wondered if he would be willing to put a number on it.
Well, it's hard to put a figure on it, but I put it as something like, 99% against or something.
Well, how do you know it's 99% against, say, and not 97%?
No, I did. You asked me to put a figure on it, and I'm not comfortable putting a figure on it. I just think it's very unlikely.
What? But you couldn't put a number on it?
No, of course not.
So it would be 49%.
Well, I think it's unlikely, but it's quite far from 50%.
How do you know?
I don't know. I mean, I put an argument in the book.
Well, then who did create the heavens and the earth?
Why do you use the word who? You see, you immediately beg the question by using the word who.
Well, then how did it get created?
Well, by a very slow process.
Well, how did it start?
Nobody knows how it started. We know the kind of event that it must have been. We know the sort of event that must have happened for the origin of life.
And what was that?
It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule.
Right, and how did that happen?
I told you, we don't know.
So you have no idea how it started?
No, nor has anybody.
Nor has anyone else. What do you think is the possibility that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some issues in genetics or in evolution?
It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. That is a possibility and an intriguing possibility. Mm. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point.
So Professor Dawkins was not against intelligent design, just certain types of designers, such as God.
So the Hebrew God, the God of the Old Testament, he doesn't exist in your view?
Certainly. I mean, that would be a very unpleasant prospect.
And Holy Trinity of the New Testament,
nothing like that.
Do you believe in any of the Hindu gods? Like Vishnu?
How can you ask such a question?
You don't,
how could I? I mean, would I, given that I don't believe in any others?
You don't believe in the Muslim God?
No. And why do you even need to ask?
Well, I just wanted to be sure. So you don't believe in any God anywhere?
Any God anywhere would be completely incompatible with anything that I've said.
I just wanted to make sure. You don't believe in any God anywhere?
No.
What if after you died, you ran into God? He said, what have you been doing, Richard? I mean, what have you been doing? I've been trying to be nice to you. Yeah. I gave you a multi-million dollar paycheck over and over again with your book, and look what you did.
Bertrand Russell had that point put to him, and he said something like, sir, why did you take such pains to hide yourself?
But if the intelligent design people are right, God isn't hidden. We may even be able to encounter God through science, if we have the freedom to go there. What could be more intriguing than that?
You know, man can sound really intelligent, especially with a British accent, right? Until you listen to what he's saying. The question of first cause is a question which the evolutionists, the atheists, have not been able to answer. And Richard Dawkins, being their foremost leader, illustrates this point that they are now rectifying themselves with the fact that there are things that simply cannot happen completely through an evolutionary process, and so they have to concede that somehow we were seeded. And as he admitted here, he will admit that we could have been seeded by anything so long as it's not God. Professing themselves to be wise, they are become fools. Man chooses to walk in darkness because to step into the light would expose him as the sinner that he is. And so The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because why? Because their deeds are evil. 'Tis better to lurk in the shadows. Man has always sought the answer to these three paramount questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And the world has no good answers to these questions. Who am I? I am no one special, is the world's answer. Why am I here? I don't know of any real purpose for me. Where am I going? I'm going nowhere. I will cease to exist at death. Folks, that's not light. That is darkness. That is walking in darkness. And people are sucked into that like a black hole, having no direction, not knowing where their life is headed. That is, unless a beacon of light will appear on a hillside. A lighthouse, I say, showing them the way. Jesus Christ is the light, and He has deposited within us the light and placed in our hand the light of the Scriptures that we might be a shining city on a hill, pointing people in darkness down the right paths. Oh, if only you can answer those three questions, who am I, why am I here, where am I going? Then it matters not if you've even passed grade school, you have more light than all the enlightened PhDs in the world. You are enlightened. Man has more degrees behind his name than a thermometer, and yet man is in kindergarten morally because man chooses to walk in darkness, because a step into the light would expose him and his sin. You see, Richard Dawkins doesn't have to answer to a God if he doesn't believe in Him. That is, until the day when he stands before that God. Then he has to answer to that God. When every, that's 100%, knee shall bow. When every, that's 100%, tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, the light, is Lord. It will be to the glory of God the Father. And so we pray for a lost soul like this man. We pity a lost world that are following in these footsteps, not stepping in the light, following in paths of darkness. What are the answers to these three questions? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Allow me to answer for myself. I know that I am the direct, special creation of God Almighty. I know that I was created by Him for a purpose, in His image, for the distinct purpose of bringing glory to Him. And a chief way I could addend to that of bringing glory to Him is to keep people out of hell and share the light with them. Where am I going? Well, first of all, somewhere. Somewhere. Nowhere is not the answer. I am going somewhere. For the moment that I was conceived in my mother's womb, an eternally existent soul that will live somewhere forever was born. A body was created that will only live for a time. That's true. But a soul that will live forever was created. And then a dead spirit, which if resurrected by believing on Jesus Christ, by walking in the light, by depending on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I can spend eternity right where the Book of Light says, in heaven, rather than in that place that though it is fire, there is no light. It is a place of darkness. Have you ever seen a model of the solar system? Man has built, and they're really wonderful, what God has allowed man to do in understanding our solar system. Just a tiny speck in our universe, but at least we're gaining some understanding of that. And building models of the solar system to scale, you know, and seeing the grand scale, seeing how close this tennis ball is to this ping pong ball that's the moon, and seeing them turn a crank and those things rotate in their proper ratios with each other, and then seeing just how far out that these other basketballs of planets are on in the scale, and that they're turning in a certain way, and that mathematically we can have figured out all these things, like when this asteroid from the Kuiper Belt might come near our planet. It's really quite awesome to see a model of the solar system to scale. Now, imagine that you take a model like that, and you take an atheist, and you try to explain to him how this model of the solar system came to be, that there was a big explosion, and that all the parts fell in place just like this. And look at this. This is awesome. If you turn this crank, look at what it does. And look at the balance of nature throughout this star system and on this particular planet, the Earth. He would laugh at you. He would never believe you. And I say, if you can't believe that, how can you believe that the real thing came into being that way? We choose to walk in darkness, to not just realize the God-shaped void within each one of us and allow the light to come and fill it and walk in that light. They walk in darkness because they want to. You've heard 2 Peter 3:5 before. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old." Willfully ignorant. I don't want to believe. Just be honest and say, I don't want to believe. And so we see that mental, intellectual darkness. Number two, there's moral darkness. As a result, there is moral darkness. Our world calls good evil and calls evil good. That's moral darkness. When we call good evil and call evil good, when we scoff at things that are morally good, and when we praise and laugh at things that are morally low and not good. Here's a short clip that I want you to see right now. I did not believe this till I saw it with my own eyes, because I do not watch David Letterman. I think he's a no-talent loser. But check out what he said recently on television.
The creepy stuff was that I have had sex who work for me on this show. Now, my response to that is, yes, I have. I have had sex with women who work on this show.
Applauding and laughing at this.
And
that's good enough. We can cut it right
embarrassing
there.
If
we don't need any more of him.
Perhaps it would.
The world calls good evil and calls evil good. They love it when someone in the Christian world falls, and they scoff and laugh at that. And they love to lift up sin. Why? It makes them feel better about their own sin. It was a couple years ago that the Roman Polanski thing came out about him raping that young girl. And we had a clip of this too, but it's not worthy of even putting up on the screen. Whoopi Goldberg on The View defending Roman Polanski, who raped this girl, saying that what he did wasn't, and here's her quote, "It's not rape-rape." That's the term she used for it. "It's not rape-rape because he used a drug on her, and so he didn't hold her down. And so it's not rape-rape." This is walking in darkness. Now, we can see these illustrations of darkness so clearly. But allow me to shift gears a little bit. And please hang with me here. We see the evil of Washington, D.C., correct? We can see the darkness of our leadership over decades, really, overall. The corruption. Washington, D.C. is a mockery of morality in scandal after scandal after scandal. But listen carefully to me now. Even while Newt Gingrich in the late 90s was trying to take down Bill Clinton for his moral failure in his life, Newt was the ringleader of trying to expose Bill Clinton and bring all this to light, right, for his infidelity. He himself, Newt Gingrich, was having an adulterous affair. So now let's add hypocrisy on top of immorality, and somehow he's better than Bill Clinton? Rudy Giuliani left his wife on her cancer deathbed to be with a woman that he had for some time been having an affair with. That's when he chose to leave her. Is this morality? And listen, are we as Christians guilty of calling evil good when we give guys like this a pass because they're conservative? I like him. He's conservative. God forgive us for calling good evil and calling evil good. In schools these days, the big thing is not only to fight on the playground, but to YouTube yourself, you know? Let's video this and let's put it on the internet, this fight that's coming up at recess. And people excuse this stuff, maybe not the videoing of it, but they excuse the actual behavior. You'll hear the talking heads on TV calling it a pecking order. Survival of the fittest. Only the strongest survive. This has to happen on our playgrounds because might makes right. Listen, light and darkness do not mix. The two do not mix. They are not tolerant of one another. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive of one another. And if you want light in your schoolyard, then you'd better allow that light into your classroom. Light and darkness do not mix. You cannot have light and darkness in the same room. There's either light or there's darkness. And so if you want light in the schoolyard, you better allow that light into the classroom, because what we believe affects how we behave. And we have taught darkness, therefore our kids are walking in darkness. We have taught them that they are animals, and they're acting like it. Now, I'm glad you're here today, if you couldn't tell yet. I really sincerely am. I'm glad that you're here today, and I'm glad you got your Bible there in your hand. That's good. We are here today to turn on the light. That's what I'm striving to do in this moment, is to turn on this light and walk in that light. That's what we need to do, because that's the way to dispel the darkness. So there's mental darkness, there's moral darkness, and then there is a real world entity called spiritual darkness. The forces of darkness are very real, and oftentimes wolves in sheep's clothing carry that false light as a counterfeit gospel, as a counterfeit light. For instance, much of what is called Christianity today is starting to fit within the New Age mold. The New Age movement, which was very small when we first recognized it, has grown and it has now encapsulated a lot of Christian churches, even to this day. Many of them are a mixture of pantheism, mysticism, things like from India and an American Native American heritage and beliefs, and the occult, all right? And these portions of the New Age movement say that there is no personal God, but that God is what you want Him to be. There's even churches today that are a part of this, and I'll explain how. Now, the New Age movement talks a lot about light. They love to use the word light, and they talk about walking in the light. But it's not true light. It's the artificial, counterfeit light of satanic forces, the great counterfeiter himself. All that glitters is not God, ladies and gentlemen. There are other supernatural forces in this universe. The forces of darkness, Ephesians talks about. And likewise, many churches today would say, Jesus is the light. We agree with you, Brother Jerry. Jesus is the light. And that sounds good, but then their beliefs betray them as they base their beliefs on tradition and man-made doctrines instead of the lamp of God. Do we believe in the light if we're not following the paths of light with this lamp unto our feet, this light unto our path? When we say that Jesus is the light and then base our beliefs on tradition, or then they walk down dark paths of work salvation and social improvement, and they become this social gospel, and they become a part of the New Age movement instead of walking in the light of Jesus, whose own words beg us to focus on and face the negatives of sin and judgment and hell and punishment in order to accept the good news of the gospel, the light, the truth that dispels all that darkness. We have churches today trying to ignore that there is darkness at all and then say, let's walk in the light. And how can there be light if there's not darkness? There's no such thing. Meanwhile, the few faithful churches which remain have some Christians who make a mistake. They do hide their light under a bushel instead of letting it shine. They do let Satan it out instead of letting that light shine. How in the world are we going to get the world to see the light of Jesus if we don't let that light shine and not only hold it up for a time, but continue holding up the light? Continue to be that lighthouse on a hillside. Two guys, they were both carpenters. One was always teasing the other because the other was not known for being really smart. And one night, the first guy shined his flashlight up to the second story of a house and said to his foolish friend, "Would you mind climbing up this light beam and getting my hammer for me?" The nitwit said, "How dumb do you think I am?" He said, "Yeah, I apologize. I shouldn't have asked you to do that." He said, "You better be sorry. I know what you'd do. You'd let me get halfway up there and then you'd turn it off." And that reminds us, because God opens doors for us and we go just a little ways with it and then we turn the light off instead of further pursuing or closing the deal. God has deposited the light into three places: into the Savior, the one who said, "I am the light of the world," into the Scriptures, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, and also in the saints, truly saved persons. You need not turn, but it's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the," what? "Light of the world." Here's the one who says, "I am the light of the world," saying to this roughneck group of guys, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, by the way, speaking of the light being deposited into three places, in the Scriptures, first of all, this lamp unto our feet, this light unto our path, every time we speak it, every time we preach it, every time we read it, you know what we're doing? We're turning on the light. We're dispelling darkness. Praise the Lord for that. Thank God for that. I don't want the light to just be turned on once in a while. I don't want it to just be turned on Sunday morning. I want it to be on all the time. I want it to be on all day. I want it to be on all night. It's a blessing when once in a while I look at our stats on the website. We're having around 30,000 sermons downloaded every week right now, several thousand a day. Does that work out to about 4,000 plus per day? It's been great to see, since we started this app as a church, many people downloading the app. There's thousands now that have our church app and have these sermons, and we can see, at least through the app, when people are listening. The light is on, like, all the time. That's wonderful. We should speak it every opportunity that we get. Now, about Jesus being the light, and Jesus is the Word, and He is the light of the world, look at John 9. You're in John 8. Look over at John 9, and look at what Jesus said in verse 5. John 9, 5. As a matter of fact, let's read this one aloud together. Ready? "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the light of the world," in chapter 8. Then he said, "But that's just as long as I'm in the world. Without him, it's a dark place. That is, unless his light shines through us." And that's where he turns to his disciples, that's us, and says, "Ye are the light of the world." And so that light that was deposited into the Scriptures and into the Savior is deposited into the very saints ourselves. Jesus looked at his crew of common fishermen, blue-collar disciples, and said, "You are the light of the world." And when he said "you" or "ye" in our King James, the subject of the sentence, it's in the emphatic tense. which means, it could have been translated this way, you and you alone are the light of the world. Now that's funny, since they lived in the midst of the Greek culture, and the Greeks were known as the enlightened ones. And these Jews were just commoners. The Greeks were the enlightened ones with all the education and the art and the architecture and guys like Socrates. See how unenlightened some of us are? Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, they had already given their full teachings at the time of Jesus saying to this group of Duck Dynasty looking guys, you are the light of the world. Us? Yes, and it's not about you. It's not about the beard. It's about the light that has been deposited in you. And that's a powerful thing. Jesus says to us, I'm depositing the light in you so you can go out into a dark world and illuminate. And I'd rather be a redneck Christian, Lord, than anything I know. I think it's old-time Christians, how the song goes. Anyway, why were they the light of the world? Was there something special in them? Sort of. Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there was nothing in them that produced light. They weren't light themselves, but rather they reflected His light. They reflected His light. You know, the perfect illustration for years has been Jesus is the sun, and we are the moon, reflecting Jesus' light to the world. Sounds like a good illustration, right? We should reflect that light. The problem is, too many of us let the world get in between us and the Son of God, and our power is eclipsed. You know, the moon produces no light of its own, and it reflects no light of its own when eclipsed by the world, the earth. I think perhaps a better illustration of this is the fact that there is a light in us. It's not just us reflecting some external light, but that the light is inside of us. So I like to picture myself not as a mirror reflecting light, but as a glass globe. A glass globe out of which the light can shine. And then I don't want people to see me. They're not praising the globe. They're praising the light that's within there, the Jesus in me. So it's not the quality of the globe, it's the quality of the light that men can see. And Matthew 5:16, here's how Jesus said it, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They see right through you because you're transparent, and they see Jesus in you, the light in you. Folks, as we wrap this up, these are great days we live in. You know why? Because there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of darkness. And the darker this world grows, the brighter our light can shine. This week, we hope that right within this room and in classrooms on this campus, that the light will shine into dark little hearts and lives, and that they would see the light, and that their eyes would be opened, and they would be changed, just as Saul was changed into Paul. The potential of the light. These are great days in which we live because these are dark days, and that's when our light can really shine. I remember a time in particular years ago when a Christian in the church came to me and said, Pastor, pray for me. I said, why? And they said, I'm one of the only Christians at my workplace. So I'm thinking I'm understanding what they're saying. I said, okay, I'll pray for you. And then they followed up and said, yeah, please pray that I get a different job. What? God put you in a perfect place, perfectly dark, and you're a light? How wonderful! And you want to leave? You want me to pray? I'm not praying that. I'm not praying that. We should love the dark place where the Scriptures, where the Savior in the saint, shine forth. I mean, that's like a light bulb that doesn't want to go into a dark place. What if every light bulb in the world wanted to be a part of the light display where they're selling lights at Menards. You know that area where you can barely stand to walk in? Because there's so many lights. And I've tried to look before. Let's see if one's burn out. It's hard to even tell. Because if one did burn out, there's so much light everywhere. I don't know that I could see that dark bulb in there. And yet it seems that's where Christians want to be, is just always, always a part of the close fellowship. And I love talking about Jesus in a good environment with other Christians, and there's nothing wrong with that, but how about being a light in a dark place? Yeah. So quit whining and start shining is what the Bible urges us to do. I'll leave you with one last verse, 2 Corinthians 4. Let's turn to this, please. We don't have it on the screen, but please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last time I shared this verse, a young woman got saved right afterward because she realized that she was blind and she saw the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Talking to us as Christians, the Word of God says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." See, we show it around other Christians. We let our light shine here. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's when we walk out of here. It's when we walk out underneath that banner and ignore what it says, each one reach one, and just allow the light to go out in the dark place where it should shine the brightest. Read again verse 3. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them." The light makes all the difference. And really, this is not the place for us to be trying out the brightness of our light so much. It's hard to see. It's hard to stand out in this place. This is like the display case at Menards, okay? How about that closet over there that they call a workplace? How about that neighborhood where even the street light is burnt out? How about the dark places that are not very far away in our community? How about the little dark souls that will come into this building this week? "Ye are the light of the world." Who was the light first? Jesus Christ. "I am the light of the world." Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Lord, today we ask that you would help us to know you better, the light of the world, to better speak the lamplight of your word, and to not only see the light, but to be the light. As you come into us, let us better allow you to shine, not hide it away, not let our candle go out. Help us to be the lights of the world. Thank you for choosing us, Lord, just regular folks that the world might not say are enlightened, and entrusting and placing within us the light of truth. Help us to shine outside these walls, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, before our invitation opens, before the music plays, before we stand to our feet, if God has used the light today, the light of His Word, to speak to your heart that you need to be a better light in the darkness of this world, would you raise your hand all across the room? "God's spoken to my heart to be that light." Yes. Praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful humility. My hand is up with you as well, because we can do so much better of a job to be the light, to allow our light to shine. Now listen, I challenge you today, if you just raised your hand, to make a difference this week, to find a way this week to be that light. How are you going to do that this afternoon? Who are you going to be speaking to, and you can be a light to them? Who are you going to be in the presence of tomorrow, and you can be a light to them? And they need it because they're walking in darkness. What dark places will you venture this very week? Allow the Lord to show you the path right now that He wants you, the light, to walk down this week. And let's commit it to Him in prayer right now at this altar. As we stand to our feet, as the music begins to play, if you'd like to come forward, you may. If you're not sure if you're saved, you want to come to the light, would you come and allow us the opportunity of sharing privately with you from the Bible how you can see the light today?